Let's open our Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42, we are going to read from verse 5 and read all the way to verse 14. Isaiah chapter 42. All right, one, two, let's go. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offspring, who gives breath to the people on it, and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things have come to pass. Now I declare new things. Before they spring forth, I proclaim them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you islands and those who dwell on them. Let the wilderness and the cities lift their voices, the settlements where Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing aloud. Let them shout for joy from the tops of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord will go forth like a warrior. He will arouse his zeal like a man of war. He will utter a shout. Yes, he will raise a war cry. He will prevail against his enemies. Amen.
Amen.
I said amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
The Lord will prevail against his enemies in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Father, we give you praise this morning. Thank you for gathering us again. Thank you. The word is coming to us again this morning. We ask that our hearts will receive everything you have prepared for us in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Lord, let your word touch every aspect of our lives so that your heaven may come into every aspect of our earth in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
All right, the Lord is good. Answer me like you have woken up. The Lord is good.
All the time.
I said the Lord is good.
All the time.
If you are blessed, say amen.
Amen.
That's more like it. Is that okay? All right. Now let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11 again. You know, we read that last time. I'll quote some other ones so that we read them the last time. We will not spend too much time. We're going to verse 21, but because we read it before, I will just lay some emphasis. From verse 8, he said, you shall therefore keep every commandment which I'm commanding you today. Please, let me repeat this. God still has commandments even for Christians. You know, Israel had 613 commandments, instructions, ordinances, precepts, and all of that. The instructions God gave them and commandments, if you itemize them, they were 613. The spirit of the commandments remain ours. As people of God, that's the spirit, the same spirit that God used to give them the commandment is the same God still relating with us today. However, the covenant is a different covenant. So you find the overt commandments, the express instructions may differ. So New Testament were careful to, the apostles were careful to give us the instruction of the Lord that there are some fundamental things we are to keep. Now, where I'm going is that the fact that people will say we are not under the law does not mean we are not under the spirit of the law. I hope you get my point. We are still controlled by that same spirit. Now, the spirit will manifest with his own commandments in each person's life. I hope you get my point. And this generation, for example, the law had instruction on how to cut your hair. You are not allowed to shave the edges as a man. Now, that's not our law now. However, we have commandments and instructions, which a lot of Christians don't realize it, which actually affect what you look like physically. You read through the scriptures, there's a way a Christian is supposed to look. Someone say, how? I'm not discussing it now. Go and listen to our series, The Culture of Faith. I explained it. But there are some things that should mark you out as a believer, because you must reflect what you believe. This world, you know, sometimes you see, it's more, women suffer that the more. But even men have their own problems, because you can't imagine a man walking on the road and his trouser is halfway down his butt. We are Christians, we are not crazy people. So a Christian should never look like that. Never. Do you follow my point? A Christian woman shouldn't dress and her breasts are exposed. Because those who designed that, they were deliberately seductive in their design. It's like, it's called notice me. Look this way. Let me tease you a bit. As a Christian, you don't engage in that. You ask yourself, what I'm looking like, what does it portray? If somebody sees me, what would they think of? As I walk past, do I draw their attention? For what purpose or in what way? That's how our commandments are. So it's difficult to write down a long set of rules. I mean, they were not sagging trousers in the days of Jesus Christ. So he would not have told us, the days of Paul. But in each generation, the Spirit will manifest in a particular way. That's what I'm trying to say. People were, of course, you know, some people will not like it, but it's fact. Maybe they think I'm carrying too much. But you see, I have to be, there's this rule about, just bear this in mind. There's a precept, there's a spirit behind these things. That is why all of you who know me know that I can't see you wear ripped jeans. I won't let you go. I will seize it from you if you have to. If you walk into where I'm teaching, maybe it's your first time you come to Kingdom Word, I will remark it. Your jeans are ripped. Don't wait it to come back here. I think it's not everything you copy. The mad spirit is plenty out there. We don't drink of it. Please, I'll get back to my message in a moment. I need to just emphasize this. There's this wrong thing. You know, you have to read in context. Yes, when I was a young student those days, when we were learning faith, there's this idea we had those days, as if what you look like does not matter to God. Why? Because God said, when Samuel went to pick a replacement for Saul, he got to the house of Jesse. He said, God looks at the heart, man looks at the outside. So we now extrapolated to mean that it doesn't matter what you look like outside. Brethren, let's be reasonable. God was addressing an issue. You want to assess who will be king next? You are looking at the stature, muscles, the physique. Arnold Schwarzenegger, are you getting my point? Mr. Olympia is what you are looking at. And God said, no, when I'm picking a king, I don't look at that. I look where? At the heart. The one who will do all my desires. A man after my heart. Who now took it like, and I'm telling you, this happened when I was on campus. Girls will come to fellowship with bomb shots. Why? God doesn't look on the outside. You've taken the scripture and applied it to where he never intended. How can you say God does not look on the outside? And then you start walking naked on the street. One woman actually wrote a book. I like the woman. The pastor's wife. She was trying to talk to church women, all right? How they should comport themselves and all of that. So she encouraged them to dress nicely. Now, she was pushing them from the ultra-conservative, you know, to the middle. You know, ultra-conservative, like, you don't look anyhow. So she's a young pastor's wife. So she was taking it. So when she finished, like, ladies, take care of yourself, you know, do your hair nicely, do your face nicely, and look nice. I mean, they do marriage things. So some older women now took it upon themselves to put her in order. And they said, again, wrong application. God does not look at the outside, that we should focus on the inside and all of that. You know, the woman said, I know God does not look on the outside, but your husband looks on the outside, please. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? But you get her point. I'm talking about looking nice and looking responsible and looking attractive for your husband. You're telling me that God doesn't look on the outside. I'm not saying God looks on the outside. I'm saying your husband will look on the outside. You get what I'm saying? People take scriptures out of context, use it anyhow, and then they start misbehaving. It's not my message for this morning, but please get bear it in mind. There's a way Christians dress. They don't dress like they are mad. I can't give it. Of course, people have gone to extremes. Say, yeah, women cannot wear trousers. That's not in the Bible. Say, yeah, women cannot wear men's clothing. Please, don't. Again, please try and read the Bible in context. What Moses was addressing, what God was addressing through Moses, is still happening to today. What there must be no transvestite or cross-dresser amongst you. That's what he was saying. Because you've seen Roman robes of those days. It's women that wear things like that today. You know, like gowns. That's how they dress. So, don't just take... The Bible says women can't... But the Bible never said. What it just said is that when you dress up as a woman, we should know it is a woman. When you dress up as a man, we should know it's a man. You can't finish dressing, you're a man, you apply makeup, you put your ring... You know what they call earring? Yes, looking like precious stone like this, long in your ear. And then you wear high heels. Now, in case you do not know, that's what the Bible calls an unclean spirit. So when Moses was writing, that was what he was addressing. That was what God was addressing. Now, please, let me say something. Don't think anything you are seeing now is new. They had them those days. They had them those days. They were transvestites those days. They were cross-dressers those days. These days, we're not calling ourselves transgender, trans this. Of course, you know, we don't have such things usually around here much, but you get my point. Now, when God took these people out of Egypt, he was telling them, I don't know whether Egypt had it, but the promised land that they were going to certainly had it. So the Lord said, I don't want to see anything like that amongst you. But modern day, people now say, a woman is not supposed to wear trousers. You know what I say? Wear women trousers. Don't wear men. Do you follow my point? Yes. A lot of our clothes kind of look alike, you understand? There are men's shirts. There are women's shirts. There are women blouses. There are no men blouses. Yeah, generally, you know, we don't... But you get where I'm going. So it's not that we're picking, this is a woman's own, this is a man. No. When you finish dressing, what do you look like? You must distinctly look male if you are male. And you must distinctly look female if you're female. One day I traveled to the U.S. I went for, a convention and I was preaching there. So a friend of mine, I first went to see him and together we now went to another U.S. city. So he got an Uber to carry us. This Uber person picked us from the airport, and I was looking at it. I don't know whether it was a man or a woman. Throughout the journey, my friend and I sat at the back. The fellow was driving. Finally, we got to where we're going. They came down. I don't know whether to call it or him or they. Helped us with our bags, dropped them, and then drove off. So I turned to my friend. Now, listen to this. I asked my friend, please, was that a man or a woman? He said, oh boy, I couldn't tell. We went inside that vehicle. I mean, picked us from, like, got to the, came down, helped us load our vehicle, drove for some time. Okay, you're driving. But I kept on looking in the mirror and looking at the fellow. Black person, not white. By the time we dropped off, came down again, helped us offload our bags. So I had time to take a look at this individual. And by the time they drove off, one person day, I turned to my friend and asked, please, was I a man or a woman? He turned to me and said, oh boy, I couldn't tell. And now he lives in America. So maybe I'm a bushman. I came from Enugu. So I don't know what people look like. But he lives in the U.S. He said he could not tell. That's what God said, I don't want to see. That's what God said, I don't want to see. So that's why sometimes when we don't understand the scriptures, we have been, we now become ultra, I don't want to use the word conservative, but we just take it to an extreme. So people now start walking on eggshells. But you should understand the spirit. That's why you don't get the spirit of what we are talking about. People just want to use law. It's not law. That's why New Testament did not stick on the law. He said, I want you to understand the spirit. So when I said, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder, Jesus Christ said, it's not that murder. Don't even hate. You shall not covet your neighbor's good. I said, covetousness. The one Moses was addressing is using legal means to collect something from somebody. Because he had to be able to enforce the law. It's something he could see. But Christians' covetousness is in your heart. This idea that you just want to grab and grab. You don't have to do anything, but Jesus sees it in your heart. So the law of Christianity is actually stronger than the law of Moses. Every Christian should have this experience. I've had it many times. You will do something and your spirit will tell you, say, now let's now analyze why you did that. Now what you did is not wrong. Okay, let me give you an example. Somebody greets you and you give the person money. Is it a bad thing? Now God wants to know why you give the money. There are people who give money to show they are better than other people. Yeah. They are giving you money not because they want to help you. That you used to look down on me. Let me show you now. I'm not the man I used to be. Now I'm better than you. He gave money. And God records it against him. But he gave. Offering time, blessing time. You go up, you drop good money in the offering basket. God says, okay, why? Hey, I can't sit there now and look at these small boys I give in. That's against you. That is like competition. You say, this church, they're spending money and this kingdom has to advance. That's a good thing. Oh, Lord, you know, when I give it like this, you know, say, my children are up for exam next week. They have to pass. God says, are you smoking something? What you have done is what? Giving. I've given three different motives now. Two are bad. Christians do them a lot. And one is good. Are you following my point? So, please bear this in mind. So, Christians, we have commandments. We have instructions we are supposed to keep. We need to learn them. And it involves everything. Every single thing. That's why we went as mundane as how you dress. And let me say it again. If you wear ripped jeans, it's a spirit of poverty. You are inviting it. You don't know where it started from. Forget that if you reach, and then you start having mental problems. You see, now I'm going to say something that will make some people laugh. Be careful. Everything you copy is attracting a spirit and repelling a spirit. I know what I'm telling you. It may look like a physical thing. We should always get things in context. People just take one scripture, and what you're taking does not, it's what comes out of you. God said, you don't understand. There was something that came out of you when you went to get it. I don't know whether you get my point. That you went out to go and look for certain things. Something came out of you. Yeah, out of the heart. So out of that heart, you've already had the desire manifested in what you went to pick. So you went to a clothes shop. You saw nice jeans looking smooth and looking good. You jumped it. I went to the ones that's torn, that the knee is exposed. The one I saw last recently, somebody shared the image. The bum is exposed. And you picked it. Don't worry, the jeans did not enter you. You have, evil has come out of you and it manifests in what you picked. What do you want to look like? You're picking the spirit of madness. Now, let me just emphasize this again. Yeah, the person who popularized that thing has a mental problem. Now, I'm not saying that that's okay. No, it's a documented case. At the time when he was misbehaving, his wife had to beg, say, please, you know my husband has a mental problem. Bear with him. I don't want to mention names, but those of you who know, you know. Yeah. So it's, when I say he has a mental problem, it's not an insult. He has bipolar disease. Yes. It's a diagnosed bipolar case. You saw the new wife he married. Those of you who have followed him. That one walks naked. So him and his wife, they're walking on the road. And she's, for all intents and purposes, naked. And even when she's not naked, she wears skin wrap cloth that makes you think she's naked. And you know, it's a spirit. Now, let me just, you guys understand. These things are spirits. Don't go out to go and copy madness. That's what I'm saying. That's why I forbid those who listen to me. Never wear ripped clothes. It's ungodly. It's not about what, it shows that you are not okay. And you're advertising your irresponsible mind. There's a reason why only lunatics go around dressing like that. Now, they've not taken that thing, taken it into the studio, cleaned up a bit, and then you don't recognize the same spirit. Please let me stay here for a moment. I'll get to our message. You know, one line of the script of this thing is why I stayed here now. There's a reason why God gives rules in life. I say it all the time. God never does things for what he's going to get. Never. Any rule he gives is for your good. You don't understand? Let me give an example. He will tell Israel, don't cut your hair like this. Don't boil a kid in the mother's milk. All right? Now, two things I've given as examples now. They were done in idol worship. So the hair they cut there, then it was part of their way of identifying with the gods, like the moon god. All right? Like these days now, we do a lot of that, like we Christians. We wear crosses. I hope you know you can't wear a cross and walk in a Jewish firm. They can't stand it. There are places you wear a cross. Even in Europe, they are not even Jews. There are places you can't wear. In fact, there are laws against wearing crosses. Why? They say it's a religious item. So you can't wear it. You go to a lot of Europe, you can't, you know, this one, you wear a pendant and it's a cross. No, your boss will let you know. He will tell you, remove that thing. There are things going on in the world that you don't. I've told you, when people are jumping up, hey, I got visa to Europe, and they are running, I look at, where are you running to? It's only money that controls your life. When you see some restrictions, you'll be afraid. This one, you finish dressing and put a pendant and it's a cross. And you go to work, and nobody disturbs you. In much of Europe, we can't date. Again, that's a smaller side. So, just to let you know, so we do that to identify sometimes Christians. In fact, where's my guy? Look at that boy. He wears a bishop's cross. Me, his father, that's the bishop. I don't have one. One day I saw him, I said, where did you get this cross from? I think he's joining the Anglicans in leaving the... Yeah, he wants to join the Anglican church. Obviously, he's going to become an Anglican bishop one day if he continues like this. The Lord is good. But you see, what I'm trying to say is that, you see, stuff like that is a way of identifying. Okay? Which is why they come against it. Jews can't stand that. If I remember one movie I saw, one guy went to visit a lady he wanted to marry. So the lady, okay, described her house, so she's coming to meet her, see her parents. Her parents are at home. When she opened the door, he was wearing a cross as a pendant on his necklace. The lady quickly closed the door, quickly buttoned the shirt for him, tucked it in inside. And the guy was surprised. What are you doing? He said, we are Jews. She quickly tucked that thing in, buttoned the shirt properly for him. Meanwhile, he dressed up feeling cool to come and impress his potential in-laws. Didn't know they were Jews. So, where I'm going is that. So, when God gave those instructions to them, don't cook like this, it was a form of worship. It was a fertility rite. It was not just a recipe. It was a fertility rite. So, when you say, hey God, what's your own with recipe? No, it was, and you look at what is the biology behind it. But God said, no, this is a, it started as a fertility rite. Don't identify with it. Because when you identify with it, God will say, now listen to this. This is why I'm warning you that. The spirit will move towards you. The more you identify with it, the more the spirit comes close. It heightens the temptations. One day, it will enter your house, it will enter your life. Now, I don't know the details about this, but I just got an illustration. You know, I read a book. One woman, I think, a missionary, went to visit a family who was a friend. I noticed that when she was leaving the house, I think either a man or a woman, leaving the house, saw a painting on their wall. She had noticed when she came in. When you're leaving, she said, please pray about that thing. Just say, pray about it. Those ones were missionaries in Asia. They went there, you know, artwork. They bought a painting from there, came to their house, and hung it on the wall. Except the painting was that of somebody begging. Now, there are two stories. Let me not mix them. It's been a while. These stories have been a while. One looked at it. I think, no, there are two. One, just a nice painting. This one was a nice painting. They just looked at it. I recognized that this painting is not as neutral as you think. It happened to be a depiction of some gods and stuff like that from the country this fellow bought it from. But he or she did not know. And now just say, look, that thing, take it off your wall. And I think, now the story has been a long time, so let me just not try and confuse you. But they had been having odd manifestations in the house. And the fellow just said, oh, just take the painting off the wall. You have something that belongs to these people. And you go and read it. God used to command Israel to burn all of those things. So this will collect artwork. Sometimes they collect things they're supposed to burn. They don't know. The other one I remember was this fellow hung a painting of a beggar. And the family began to have financial problems. I stayed in a hotel once. I went to preach somewhere. Of course, you stay in a hotel. When I entered, I noticed that each room, because I entered not just my room, and then their lobby, they all had, you know, sexually themed paintings, artwork. So you enter your room, at the head of the bed is a painting or artwork of a woman lying down seductively. Now, I'm alone in my room. But the painting is there. I know that this thing was in the lobby, it's in the restaurant, it's everywhere. Now what I'm saying, if I have a choice next time, I'm not saying that room. If I stay there, I will tell the person, remove that thing off the wall, take it outside. I'll tell, look, take it from the wall, take it outside. And I have choices I see in another hotel. Whoever designed that place, please, you're not being super spiritual. It's obvious for it to be the kind of thing. So you, in your mind, there's a kind of hotel you're building. There's a kind of thing you want in that hotel. God used to tell Israel, write the laws on your walls. Write it. See, these things that we write with sticker. Jesus is king over this house. It's very scriptural. It's very scriptural. Especially words. God likes words. Words are the thing that he likes the most. Photograph of nature is good. Carving paintings of nature is good. Grotesque paintings, carving of strange things you can't identify, don't use them. No matter how fine they look. They carve an animal that you can't recognize. Carve a lion for me. Let me know it's a lion. Do an eagle for me. Even do okuko. That one is good. Do chicken. And put underneath, the Lord supplies all my needs. Your mind, I'm chopping this thing. Yeah. Do you follow my friend? Say, hey. Or do you go and carve something that has two eyes bigger than the rest of the body? I'm not hanging it. No, I'm not hanging it on my wall. I'm not putting it in my house. I'm not hanging it on my wall. What we Christians are supposed to put everywhere are words. Things that, you know, they are words. Listen to this. Do not put any picture of a saint in your house. In your mind is a saint that intercedes for people. That's how to get demons to hang around you. If you put a photograph of Paul preaching in Athens, it's a historical thing, yes. But like, this is a saint. They will pray for me. If you are listening to me and it's in your house, go and remove it now. As soon as this meeting is over, remove it. What should you put on your wall? Psalm 23. What should you put on your wall? A quotation from scripture. You can write a confession. Write it on your wall. God wants you to put words on your wall. Use to decorate things. These wristbands people wear. Yeah, wear one. If you like them. Wear one and write on it. Glory belongs to Jesus. Write it. I am the Lord's. He died for me. Yes, he rose again. Write anything. That anytime you see it, you have something to read. There's an app my wife had on her phone before. I don't know whether she still has it. A very interesting app. Anytime you pick it, once you pick the phone, it displays scripture. Do you still have it? It's a nice app. Anytime you pick your phone, all right, it will display. You just pick it up like this for the screen to come on to display scripture for you. You swipe and then it goes away. Next time, another scripture. Next time, and your idle screen is a scripture. Please, neither you nor your children should display funny cartoon characters. No, don't. You see, this is a very subtle. As you grow in grace as a Christian, you just notice that after a while, your body doesn't even like agree with some things. Please, I'm saying all of this. The Christians, we have commandments. We don't live anyhow. See, I passed through that phase in which we're preached to as if Christian liberty is you live anyhow. You just wake up in the morning, just anyhow waking. You can, because we have so much liberty, you felt you could wear slippers on your left foot and a shoe on the right one. We didn't know these were just signs of madness. Now, of course, we're reacting. Now, those who taught us, they were reacting to the legalism. All right? Yeah, they were reacting to legalism. I don't know about you. I passed through all phases of Christianity. Some of you just came in. And when I saw Joseph, I knew that he was born into balanced Christianity. Look at his wife's hair. Look at the color. Guess, Baba. Guess, Baba. That is how they are. Is that guy saying, what that guy? I have decided to follow Jesus. That's his style. Yeah. So you know this one not get a problem. Me, I was in that, okay, let me not mention the name, deep side. Where we could not even clap. I'm not kidding. We'll be in fellowship in secondary school. You know boys now, we have turned the desk to drum. This is the boys are drumming away. The teacher is there. He's the one that's going to preach. He's the one that gathered us. Then at the end of the day, he comes up and opens the scripture where Paul was talking about prophesying and interpretation of tongues. Let everything be done decently and in order. The man turned our happy moments to. So beating drum ended. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. That the Lord, you know, it's not that the Lord is that. Yeah, I passed through that. In which I went home, I did not explain to my parents that the lease, you know, Christmas time, they're so close for everybody. The mid lease was that I couldn't wear it. I didn't know how to explain. You know why I couldn't wear it? He has holes. This is man's list, so because you know men, we don't have anything under our cloth to show off. It's women that have things under their cloth to show off. The only thing men like to show off is his money, the car they drove, and none of that. The woman doesn't say, you do get. Yes. I agonized. How do I explain to my parents that this one they spent money on, this man can't wear it because of fellowship in secondary school? Thank God I usually didn't have that problem because I was in boarding house. So boarding house clothes did not pass school uniform. The house wear na khaki. Then church was white. Then games wear. That's it. It's only one night in a week. We have variety night. And my parents are not there, so they will not know you didn't wear your lace. So, but I passed through that phase. Then we got bombarded with the phase in which they said everything is okay. As long as it's not coming from your heart. How do I know it's not coming from my heart? I'm the one doing it, and you're telling me it's not coming from my heart. Where is it coming from? My nose? Of course, if you are the one doing it, it's coming from your heart. Come on, stop that nonsense. After a short while, as I rose in the spirit, I said, no, this thing they are preaching to us is not correct. Balance is the key to life. Etiko used to teach us. So people went into a lot of, you know, laxity because they were coming out of the conservative side. But let's get the balance. Christians have laws. We have rules. In each generation, we learn things. Apply the spirit of God, the spirit of the law, each generation. That's why even though we cut our hair, we cut the edges, now because it has nothing to do with moon worship. Do you follow my point? But our dressing depicts something. It does. It does. If I came in here now, all right, and I'm wearing jeans and a rumpled t-shirt, you come in, no matter how good the message I want to preach, the impression you have is I'm not serious. So Yebo said that, no, get me the message. The man preaches well, but I don't like seeing when he's talking. Because you just pass a message across like you're not serious. And when Paul said that, you know, Paul actually emphasized that you shouldn't go to church, you understand? No matter how good your appearance is, should distract people. No, Paul emphasized that. I told you there's a woman I saw preach, a preacher. Till today, I can't remember what she preached, but I can remember the earrings she wore. About 30 years ago, I can still remember. She came from America, came to the church in Lagos to preach. And as she's preaching, she turns her head like this. Whether it were red diamonds or something, they will sparkle all over the hall. In my mind, I could hear the things tingle. They were not making any sound, but when she talks, that's what I'm hearing. You know, I'm hearing the earrings tingle. If it's now and it's my wife, I say, no, you will do this for wedding. Yes, not church. Not when you are the preacher. Even if you are a congregation member, no, I say no. It's not ungodly, it's not unrighteous, but it's distracting. Pearl is very expensive. Started with different kinds of gemstones. But for goodness sake, we didn't come to church to watch you. We didn't come. Is it wrong to have the earrings? No. Can I wear it? Yeah, wear it. Wedding now. When we go for wedding, what do we go to do? It's not to go and look at each other's clothes. No, when you go for weddings, things like that, birthday is, the women will take the same cloth as your baby. They sold like 17,000 different styles, and there are only 500 of them there. How they sew it, I don't know. Because they turn like this, they look like one style. They turn this way, look at another one. They dance this way, it changes. Brethren, it is okay for party. When you want to do birthday party, please do that. I don't have a problem. When you get there, just the way they change your clothes. We didn't come here to preach. Did we come there to preach? We came to dress and to eat. And God has no problem with it. Some people say that. No, I say, no, God has no problem. Everything has time. Like, okay, dress modest. If you want to run 100 meters, Olympics. You know those people, in fact, in case you don't know, men, it was only men that did Olympics before. And they ran stark naked. No, original Olympics. They ran stark naked. Oh, when Paul said, lay aside every weight, that's what he was referring to. And the sin that, he knew what to say. When he said, run with endurance, the race, those people laid aside every weight, including boxers. It was weight. No, I'm exaggerating.
When you go for Olympics final that time, and you know the funny thing, you're looking like, hey! No, no. The truth is, if you leave that time, you wouldn't notice. Yeah, you wouldn't notice. I mean, come on. You see what is our women wear to run race now? You're so used to it, you don't realize that they are half naked. Those are the men run stark naked. So Paul said, lay aside every weight. And he agreed with them. Because Olympics, it was... Do you get my point? So when we get into the sporting arena, this is where we dress there. And nobody notices anything. Why? The reason why they used to dress like that, just like I said, is to lay aside what? Every weight, every encumbrance. These days, things are different. We have technology on our side now. So the materials are made that are even less air resistant than your skin. Because the little hair on your body can create resistance. So you wear things that will cover your body and it's smooth. So it's just to gain the advantage because you know. To win 100 meters in the Olympics, you beat the next guy by not even half a second. This the first person and the last one, the gap between them is less than half a second. The person who wins, and they are eight. And the ones who came last, when you check the time difference, it's zero. It's not up to the 1 second. What is 1 second? If it's up to 1 second, you don't belong in that race. No, no, you are too slow. 100 meters, no. So the difference is very little. So every little thing is removed to gain a fraction of a second advantage. Please, I hope you're following the principle I'm teaching us here. So we Christians, we have rules. We have rules. We have laws. We have rules. Just that we keep adapting them in each generation according to the same spirit. The spirit is the same. It does not change. It's the spirit of holiness, the spirit of righteousness, the spirit of the worship of God the Father. But each time it comes out, depending on the culture it meets, the environment it's in, it will manifest in a different way. The Lord is good. I do this all the time. Do you get my point? Like, we have not entered our message for today. We are just playing. Look, let's now reset the timer because you can't use my time. And then, you know, I shouldn't preach what I wanted to preach. Is it my fault that I have to explain these things to people? Now, can we continue reading? All of this, where do we even... It's one verse we read, though. And we've got stuck here. All right, let's go to verse 8 again. That's aside from, sorry. It says, you shall therefore keep every commandment which I'm commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land into which you are about to cross to possess it, so that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them and to their descendants. A land flowing with milk and honey. For the land into which you are entering to possess it is not like the land of Egypt. Verse 11 says, it's a land of hills and valleys, a land that drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. Please, if you notice, I'm jumping a few lines just to make my reading quicker. Now, same verse 13, it shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I'm commanding you today. The commandments are to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul, that he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain and your new wine and your oil. He said he will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you eat and be satisfied. Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them. Fact. If you do that, the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and it will shut up the heavens, so that there will be no rain, and the ground will not yield its fruit. And you will perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Now, another thing you will do, these instructions, you will impress them on your heart and on your soul
and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. That's what I was talking earlier about wristbands. And they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons. Very important. Talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. If you do all these things, he says, your days and the days of your sons will be multiplied on the land which the Lord swore to your fathers to give them. Now, this is a portion we read in King James. He says, as the days of heaven on the earth. Some translation will say like this one, as long as the heavens remain above the earth. I said, no, I read this. I read the Young's Literal Translation. And I think I'd like to flow with the two of them in which it seemed to emphasize that there are days in which heaven comes on the earth. Now, I said something last time. There are three realms of life. There is a kingdom of God, which is where we are heading for. The Bible talks about new heavens and a new earth. For you to dwell there, you must have participated in the resurrection. The resurrection of the saints. In that place, only righteousness dwells. In that place, there will be no sun because the glory of God will be the sun. It's a real, it's not a joke. You will cast away this body one day and take on another one. A body that does not use blood as we know it now, but the life of God surges through it as a rule, as a habit, made of flesh and bones. The resurrection body like that of Jesus Christ. At that time, every sinner will be excluded. Only the saints of God who have the life of God in them can live in that place. There will be no wolf, you know, like a wolf in sheep clothing. They are not there. There's no sickness. There's no disease. There's no dying. That's the kingdom of God. Paul talked about it. Peter talked about it. All right? We're not talking about it now. But then, that's the first realm of existence. I talked about it last time. Then the second one is the world that we live in right now, where there is sin, where there is disobedience, where there is disease, where there is famine, where there are wild beasts, where there is war, where there are natural disasters. You're getting my point. And that's where we live. That's where we live. And the third realm of existence is the one in which you live in this world, but like Pastor Delvan said, by the power of an age to come. Do you get my point? We live in this world, like he said in that song, but we're experiencing the power of an age to come. I just described that age first. Then I talk about this world, then but you can live in this world with the power of that age. And Jesus called it the kingdom of God coming upon you. That's the confusion we used to have those days when we were young. We didn't realize that, yes, there is a kingdom, but it can sneak, okay, let me say, it can interrupt what is going on the earth. It can intrude into the earth. In Jesus Christ, that kingdom was there all the time. Jesus was an intrusion of heaven onto earth. We know because Nicodemus went to him in that John chapter 3 and said, no one can do these things except God is with him. And he answered, unless you're born again. So how you enter into that experience is through being born again. And please don't forget this. I said it last time. I need to repeat it. When they are talking some negative things about life, they don't apply to you. They're not talking to you. They say one day you're going to be old and you start forgetting. See, let me explain. When some of us talk with Christians, people think that you are saying that those things are not true. They are bodily true, according to the rules of the body, according to the rules of this earth. But we are saying, heaven does come down onto the earth. Heaven comes down. Heaven comes down. I was reading one testimony in that Catherine Kuhlman's book, one woman who developed a very serious sickness. We call it systemic sclerosis. Now, you can go and read about it. You'll feel sorry for whoever has it. Just imagine that all your somebody's organs start getting stiff. The wrapping around starts getting stiff. The first time I saw it was a copper girl that came into our clinic as a student. We went dermatology. We went 50 medicine that time on campus. So in the clinic that day, so you know, because you sit down in the clinic, and we had this very brilliant, a consultant, one of our lecturers. It was the way he carried himself that was interesting. Very brilliant man. So that, you know, I have that kind of mind though. Almost everything he told us that time, I can remember them because of the way he used to carry himself. There's a particular subject I teach students, all right? I use the outline he gave us in 2 minutes in clinic. That they just came to clinic, that the senior registrar was in there, said, please, he has somewhere to go this morning. He's so sorry, he can't attend to this clinic. The other guy should run the clinic for him. Then he just saw a patient that was sitting down. That is a case of, they starts giving me one lecture off the cuff. And we young people started scribbling it down. You know, the lecture was so beautiful. I've not forgotten it till today. Some of those days, this young woman came. He was sitting down. He was running the clinic that day. And now, the man is very funny. Let me just think about this. He used to tell us that, teaching us, we're students, only a bad doctor will make a diagnosis without talking to the patient, without examining the patient. And we're looking at him like, sir, are you a bad doctor? Because a lot of times, not once in a while, as a patient is walking in, he will point, that is a case of systemic sclerosis. Then he starts reeling out lecture from his head. They tell us that a good doctor will talk to the patient first. I said, but okay, you didn't talk to this one. You didn't talk to this one. So this particular lady, she came in. Her skin was looking very tight, everything. And man was a very interesting man. He said, it's a very bad disease. Patient is listening. Yeah. Oh, it's a bad disease. They start talking to you, say, there's nothing they can do. And you can't see the person's expression because his face is too tight. So don't know that she's happy, she's sad, or anything, but her face is tight. The skin is tight. Now, for some people, it's only on their skin. The rest of the inside is safe. But for many, no. It's happening with the skin, it's happening with the kidneys, it's happening with the intestines. So this woman had it in this book, the story in the book. And she has suffered for years. Doctors had done the best they could. They were giving her, now, this is where I'm going, steroids, which is the only treatment they had then. Now, there's only about steroids. When you are using it, when you want to stop, you have to be careful. Use it for some time. You take it off over like a month. Because if you stop suddenly, you die suddenly. That's why, please, if you want to take medicine, you know, I've been telling you, let a serious person prescribe it to you. Don't walk into a laboratory. Please test me. They do one test. Then you go and collect one drug and you take it the way you like. You can die like that too. Let people who know talk to you. They explain how the drug works. All right? But that's a smaller side. But this particular lady, she has suffered for years with that disease. She's been on steroids for years. If you've been on steroids for years, come on, we'll stop it. If you have to stop it, to take a few months. You keep on reducing the dose bit by bit until it gets down to, well, zero. This woman went for the Catherine Kuhlman meeting. She got healed suddenly. And stopped steroids suddenly. Next time she went for a clinical appointment. The doctor looked at her like, madam, what is going on here? Then she told the story. And she always tells your story. He said, what happened? He said, doctor, you finish your work first. Doctor, check. You look totally well. What happened? Now, let me tell my own story. And she told her story. And the doctor said, what about your drugs? He said, stop it that day. He said, including the steroids. He said, yes. But that was like a month ago. So there was nothing you could do. She was not dead. So the guy wanted to panic. But like, no. If something bad was going to happen, it should have happened by now. The doctor was alarmed because you're not supposed to do that. Except that heaven came down. That's what I'm talking about. And made all natural predictions look like they don't know what they are saying. Actually, they are right. That's why I'm telling this whole story. That's why I wanted that serious story. But it was because heaven came down.
Somebody tomorrow, who heaven did not come down to, should please, in fact, don't even stop the drug because they are not that treatment. So sometimes when you talk, people think that you're talking, and really, let me be honest, I realize that even me, I have mixed it up. Because a lot of time I argue with people. It's some time ago that the Lord helped me to understand, Banky, see, you don't understand. You're arguing with people that are not experiencing the heaven you're experiencing. The heaven you are believing God for. So now, a lot of my matters, I keep them to myself. For two reasons. One, some people just misunderstand. Secondly, some people want to copy you, but they don't have heaven coming down to the earth. Do you follow my point? Now, the point I want to make also is this. As a Christian, expect heaven and labor for it. That's another thing. There's a labor that brings heaven down to your earth. There is. The mistake we keep making is that we mix up everything. Half of the books, like I said, if you go to a Christian book, I don't know if I've not been into one in recent times, but there's the entire Christian bookshop, there's a business section there. 75%, if not 80% of the books there on business, they are written by unbelievers. But the Christian bookshops, they like to sell it. I don't know if we have a business section, but have a history section. Have a science section. Just complete it now. Have a computing section. So what we ended up doing, all right, without realizing it, is that we took a lot of times worldly principles, we operate by them, and we expect glory to come. Do you get? On this side, we read about glory. On this side, we read worldly principles. Unfortunately, again, it's unfortunate. They're often so mixed up because these so-called worldly principles, a lot of them have been influenced by good Christian values. Do you get? So, but then it's been a thorough mix. It has become a thorough mix so that sometimes we don't even know where to draw the line. A lot of those books, they are telling us how to make money. Something that Jesus told us be careful of. They relegate behind, you see, even pastors will take it and be teaching about principles of saving. How multiply, how savings compound. You know what they call compounding. Are they bad? I don't know. All I know is that they are worthy what? Principles. And they don't bring heaven down. Please, I want to emphasize to Christians, look for how heaven will come down. I hope you're getting my point. Your emphasis will be, how will heaven come down? Let me go over this again. Like now, we say, how will a Christian prosper? Our books should be. Now, listen, prosperity for the believer is a gift of God. You can't engineer it. God will give it to you or not give it to you. If you struggle by yourself to get it, you will struggle and wear out. Even if you were to get it, you will be worn out. But if God gives it to you, it's called favor. The blessing of God comes upon you and makes you rich and doesn't add sorrows. Favor comes to you. In the day of his power, his people are just willing. I remember the story, you know, if you remember the story I told of Demon Shakarian, who was doing a business that was bad. The story is in his book, Happiest People on Earth. He was doing a business that was bad. And it was going to ruin him entirely in business. So he went to pray. And the Holy Spirit said to him clearly, you were not supposed to get involved in that in the first place. Not because the business was an immoral business, but because he said it was not his own business. The business had done very badly. Where I'm going with the story is that he said, okay, Lord, I will leave it. But you know, you don't just throw away a business, somebody will buy him out. You know, he said to the Lord, please, get me a buyer. Now, listen to this. He said to the Lord, get me a buyer, and please, let him offer me a good price. The Lord must have said, okay. Now, where I'm going with the story is that the Lord woke somebody up. The man was sleeping, and suddenly he woke up, and he heard a voice, he had an impression, go and buy Demon Shakarian's business. The man woke up like, what's that? So next they call Demon Shakarian. You want to sell? You pray during the night. You get a call during the day. Do you get my point? These things are spiritual. He prayed during the night. Next day, he got a call. The man said, okay, come. Let's discuss. Then he told the man, please, I'm doing a program. When I'm done, the man looked at, are you okay? I'm aware that you're losing money on a daily basis. Shouldn't you do this in a hurry? The man said, please, kingdom business comes first. This program will finish maybe next week. Then I'll come and see you. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Let's make a long story short. He drove a hard bargain. The man paid. The man initially refused. The Lord said, go and buy the business. The man said, when the man finally paid, when they signed the agreement and all of that, you know what the man said? He said, now I can get a good sleep. Because these days, the Lord will like, at night he's sleeping. The spirit will come to him again. Have you bought that business? So he will wake up like, hey, this is the most occurrence business. Oh. That's what's called favor. Let me tell you how Christians, how favor comes. Please, brethren, listen to this carefully. If you are walking somewhere, don't expect that that's where your prosperity will come from. Don't worry about the terms and conditions they gave you. Just go there and go and walk. In your mind, say, Lord, how long will I walk here? Have that in your mind. Everything you pick up like that, all right? Just in your mind. Don't be an unfaithful person. Don't be the type of person that your boss comes to work on Monday and discover the resignation letter you dropped or you sent because you had to travel in a hurry and you're handling something for all of a sudden you throw everybody into jeopardy. You won't be blessed like that. You will not be blessed like that. You should never do that. Don't be the type of person that once you leave your office, your phone is off. They can't reach you for anything. You don't care. If you work somewhere, their matter should be on your mind all the time. You should come to work and tell your boss, I was thinking, you know, those goods, you know, we're supposed to be marketing here. But I was thinking, do you know if we move over to this other area? Give him ideas. I mean, no, you're not trying to impress him. You are genuine that, okay, this is how we come. And you're not looking for an increase in salary. It's just you. It's just you. There was a time, if I'm just giving the testimony, you know, my children used to go to a particular school when they were in primary school. And then, just before the session started, now, my wife was elected in absentia as the chairperson of the PTA. And then the proprietress suddenly died about a week before school reopened for the session. So, because of the kind of person she is, it fell upon her to, in fact, her husband called my wife and begged that please. Maybe that's why God allowed her to be appointed to that position for such a time. This was going to happen. All right? So, do you know, for a whole term, my wife would go to the school in the morning to go and drop my children. Let me just drop them and then help check a few things and leave. And stay there till they close and pick the children and come back home. Did that for a whole term. And did not ask them for a discount. I still paid the fees for all my children complete. She didn't ask. Ran the school by her. I'm serious. Ran the place like she owned it. And funny thing, it was not intentional. It's like, okay, let me drop the children. I'm coming. By the time I finish checking on this, checking on that, making sure these people are doing their work, checking. It's closing time. Essentially, walked there. Where am I going? Not for anything. So when I'm talking, see, there's a thing I'm going to, because a lot of Christians don't understand Christian culture. You can't walk in a place and the only thing you're interested in is the money. No. That's just so not Christian. Christians are givers. Christians are givers. We just give. We give. We give. That's what we do. We give. Please never tie how much you do to how much you earn. As was, am I supposed to work here? Yeah. Then commit to working. The only thing I can just give as a personal tip is, ask yourself, how long am I staying? To make help your flesh, because the real thing is that don't mark any time. The Lord will let you know when the time is up. Your name is Jacob, just be in Laban's house. When the time is up, he will come and let you know the time is up. But let's just make it easy. Just tell yourself, say, okay, I'm doing 2 years, 3 years, I'm doing 5 years. Then in the 5 years that you chose to do, do like you own it. If you need money, pray for money. That's not supposed to be a joke. When you need money, pray for money. If they pay salary, of course, collect it. If it's not enough, go and pray to the Lord for more. Now, a lot of people don't realize this. What you are supposed to do, how do I explain it? Especially when you are young, being poor is not a problem. You will see the kind of power of God that you did not know existed. See, when you are sick and you go to hospital and you are treated with expensive drugs, it's because you have money to pay. I will tell you something that will surprise you. If you don't have money, you will go home. You will close the door. Yeah, no, so fire in the name by his strength. What? Faith will come. You wouldn't know. You didn't know you had that kind of faith. Whose sickness will kill? They go, my friend. You're not taking your medicine. I can't pay for it. Leave it. I'm going to work. See, if you chose 5 years, that 5 years, learn, and the money, I'm talking, assuming the money is small. It's possible the money to be big, but if the money is small, say, this is how I will do. But not one day should you grumble. Now, you know what I'm going to do with all of these things? They don't write this in business books. They don't write it. Because there are three keys for the prosperity of believers. We've gone over it again and again. Number one? Answer me. Number one? Faithfulness in little things. Number two? Faithfulness in money, use of money. Number three? Faithfulness in that which belongs to another person. That's it. We should write a whole book, How to Prosper, and that's all you are discussing. How does that translate to personal prosperity? It's not our business, but it's our personal seed. That is the real seed that we are planting as believers. That you get to that, people think that, say, where's the owner? That's him coming, and it's you. But that's how committed you are. And that, listen to me, is the principle of heaven when he wants to come down. It's the principle of heaven when he wants to come down. That's the mistake Christians make. Listen, you are a believer. You are a child of God. Things don't work with you or for you the way it is natural. The things that are natural are not yours. When it's time to prosper, you will pray and... Okay, let's continue talking about Jacob. One day he told Laban, I'm going home. It's enough. I've worked for you for long enough. Now, please, for you to understand, it was the spirit that pushed Jacob at that time to leave. But before you leave, I will have to pay you. You've worked now for how many years? He said 20 years. All right, good. It's been very good labor. You enter some stupid agreements, but it's all right. Okay? I mean, how can you work 7 years to marry one girl? Work 7 years to marry another girl? I mean, bride price in that place must have really been very expensive. Even if you are from some parts of Nigeria that I don't want to say openly, it's not rich like that. The Lord is good. So God said, look, I have to have you paid. Okay? So go and tell your master, your uncle, that you are leaving. So that one said, why are you leaving? He says, I want to build an inheritance for my children. I have a family. I have to settle them. He said, no, stay with me. Okay, what do you want to be your wages? Now, this is the issue. It was a setup by the Lord. Ask for animals that have pattern. Spotted, striped, all those kind of things. So Laban said, now of course, it was the next generation, animals that are born. From now on, once they are born, if they are spotted, they are yours. And Laban agreed with his intention to defraud. He wasn't planning to pay Jacob, but God was planning to pay Jacob. And that's what I'm asking you to believe God for, that he will pay you by himself. That's what I'm asking you to believe God for, that he will pay by himself. He wasn't planning to pay Jacob. Not at all. So what now happened? That night, Laban took all the animals that had pattern and removed them far away. So Jacob came in the morning and gave this one to his sons. Jacob came and discovered that the only animals left are plain animals. So naturally speaking, if they were to mate, the descendants would be plain. So Jacob would get nothing or very little. Let's assume they have some recessive genes that show up and all of that. So God now tells him, Shebi, I'm the one that wants to pay you. Don't worry. Now, let's not outsmart the smart man. What do you do? A sign of faith. Jacob had prayed to God to pay him. God, now this is what you will do. You will take the pattern of animal you'd like, put it on a stick, and put it in front of them where they are meeting. So Jacob, when he sees all those animals that they do like, that is they bleed. So I bet mate in peace. I bet I don't want. But the ones that come, this is a real one. This is the real one. They put his sticks there at the watering trough as those animals are mating. What was it? He was selecting. The strong ones, you put his stick there. They were having patterned children. They were having patterned kids, patterned offspring. Ah, how is this happening? It was God. Let me not be too dramatic now. Laban didn't plan for that. The point I'm making is that God paid him so much. After a few years, he was as rich as Laban, and even richer than Laban. Then the son started talking that, is it not our father's goods he took? No, of course, you know it was not the father's goods. It was God that sent his own blessing through the house of Laban. That's all he did. That's what they call heaven on earth. And that's the point I'm making. The issue about heaven coming down on earth. The issue about heaven coming down on earth. That's the point I'm making. And that's what we as believers should be, you know, expecting and should be working towards. Now, I was talking about the business book earlier. You've read a lot of business books that taught you how to keep five aside, how to identify the market. You know, Elder John, remember yesterday now? You know, there are things that God has helped me to see in this life. You know what happened yesterday? If colleague of mine was here to see me yesterday. Just called me. I said, well, I'm in the kingdom world office. So he came here, we're talking. I asked after one of his relatives. I said, how's the person now? He said, the person is doing forex trading. You know the question I asked? I said, how much has she lost? That's the question I asked. I didn't say how's the business doing. I just said, how much money has she lost? He now confessed something you heard me say here again and again. He said, actually, she teaches. I said, good, those are the ones that make money. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
Said, she doesn't trade, she teaches. So the business is good. I said, yes. You've heard me say it again and again. I said, the only people that make money from those are the ones teaching you how to do it. The ones doing it, they don't make anything. As if Elder John will know, in the evening we're now talking. Elder John said one day, he had an idea. You know, Satan tempted Jesus Christ. Why won't Satan tempt John? He said, so he was trying to talk about faithfulness, though, how he became so trusted that he wanted to help his madam to make money. And I told madam, please, oh, there's a business opportunity. I said, John, you did that? He said, yes, sir. The woman now sent him those days, 500,000 naira, to do forex trading. I asked again. You know what I said? What did I ask him? I said, how much did you lose? He said, okay, God delivered me. When the money disappeared, he didn't see money again. the money vanished. You know, your young who says that it works. It doesn't work. No matter how much you tell them, they don't listen. He said, when he went and knelt down, God, please, you know, alas, it was borrowed, you know, the axe head. He told the Lord, please help me. It was borrowed. They now managed, one way or the other, managed to recover the money. Profit? Which kind of profit? And the God saved him. He got his money back and gave back to the owner. So if he sees John tomorrow, he says, come, let come. Once he put trading, the way he will kick. Now, where I'm going is, I see, It was God that paid Jacob. How God will pay you, my brethren, you don't know. How, see, let me just say another thing. Please, can I beg you? Stop being angry and jealous of other people. Just leave them. What do I mean? There's one particular prominent Nigerian. I won't tell you which one. Even though if you follow things, you will know. One day I read his interview. I read it. How did he become very rich? Those days, because of his history, retired, was in government long ago, you know, they served this country. When General Abacha was in power, they bidded for oil blocks. And our head of state allocated to him an oil block. Now, when they allocate to you oil block, it's not free money. It means you have to go and look for money, invest in it. Now, when oil business is down, and happens a lot of times, there's nothing. But it just happened around that period. Some years after, oil went up internationally. Price was hitting $100 a barrel and all of that. At that point, oil companies were looking for where to work. So they offered him $1 billion for his license. So he sold to them for $1 billion. And suddenly, he had $1 billion. He said that when he finished paying government taxes and settling some personal issues, he had $500 million left he had no use for. Is what I'm talking? So he set up a foundation and started giving out money, just helping people up and down all over the country. Now, where I'm going is that when the people hear it, what do they say? Again, that's our government. It's because of this. See, it's called favor. It's just that you are jealous because it didn't happen to you. Because if that was your uncle, you'd be giving testimonies. You get my point? If it was your brother, you'd be in church. Pastor, I have a testimony. We had given up. We thought there was no way out. Then my uncle had been dead for one job. And the head of state remembered him. And he had served this country. I knew when my uncle was serving. They almost killed him during the war. He went to Burma as a part of the peacekeeping force. They shot him in the ear. His ear still has a hole. Now people think that he is earring. It's not earring. It's bullets. You'll be giving all kinds of testimonies. Then somebody say, favor. Then you shout favor. Favor is not fair. At that time, it was the goodness of God. Or when it's somebody else, it is government patronage, it is Mamadu. What else do you call it? You'll be calling all kinds of things. It's Mamadu. It's this one and that. You'll be calling all kinds. You'll be abusing them. It's that they'll be helping themselves. Waka people. Nonsense. What's wrong with them? You'll be abusing them. And God is looking at you, say, until you stop this nonsense, I can't do anything for you. Because nobody ever makes it in life except by favor. Nobody. You see, nobody. So when you hear and say, hey, you see, God, the government is helping him. You see, if you don't have help too, you won't go anywhere. Leave all this nonsense. You think it's hard work. See, a lot of work you are doing right now. You know why it's not making any money for you? It's who you are doing it for. Did you hear what I said?
Yes, sir.
It's who you are doing it for now. It's who you are doing it for. See, this is how life is. See, you know we are streaming, so we can't talk. One of the richest women in our country, how did she become rich? You can abuse how you want. It's your problem. Okay, let me leave her. All right? No, I'll tell her. I'll tell you about her. She was making clothes. Is the people she made clothes for, they became friends. So when business opened, now she flies around in private jets. I won't say more than that. If you know, you know. Who knows? Good. Even if that John knows. If that John can know, you should know. That John only used to go to church. So when he knows some things, I'm wondering, did the Holy Spirit tell him? There's another young man like this. If I tell you the name, you probably have heard the name. Same thing happened to him. He used to, you know what he used to sell? Clothes, shirts. But he happened to be selling shirts to very important people. He had a beautiful shop. They would come there, they would talk. One day, one of them now called him and said, oh boy, this is not how they make money. They told him what to do, what to do, what to do. Do you know, after a while, he actually bought a ship. Yeah, that's how much business opened to him. So this, okay, like I said the other time, if you are going to make it into the kingdom of God, put up your hand. No, no. I mean, like, it's not. There's no catch. If you believe that the new heavens and the new earth is your portion, put up your hand. Now put down your hand. How are you getting it? It's not through who you know. Is it not true who you know? Where I'm going is, listen, so don't learn not to be insulting other people's favors. If favor happens to somebody, just leave it. This idea of, what is it? There is no meritocracy in this country. It is because it is not in your direction this favor has happened. That's why you are shouting meritocracy. And if they were to do meritocracy, let's not lie, it won't reach your portion the next 1,000 years. You know it will not now. Why are we talking? How many people got to about 300 in jam did you get? No, it's true now. First, you didn't get, you're shouting meritocracy. If they even say only those who got, even if you got, you are not even amongst the top 2,000. And as you know, your jam score, they say, a lot reflects on the day you wrote itself. You don't know that. Let's just leave that. Yeah. The score you got, if you did the same jam another year, it won't be the same thing. No matter how brilliant you think you are. Your score depends on how many people failed. This life is not fair. You better wake up to that reality and let God bless you. That's what I'm saying. And when He blesses other people, don't fight. He said, he didn't even finish secondary school. How can he be our governor? You that finished secondary school now, what the hell has he helped anybody? No, how has he helped anybody now? You finish secondary, you finish university. All you use it to do is to complain. And all that strike for more money. You don't have no other job, but strike for more money. I didn't call Asu's name, but you know what I'm trying to say. Are you in us? The way you buried your head when I said that, you know, guilty conscience can worry people. Did I call anybody's name? Some people sit down and be complaining. The Bible says that heaven rules. And you are saying heaven should come down to you. Do you follow my point? So anytime you see heaven come down, just leave it. Don't be angry. Don't be jealous. A lot of people walk in anger and bitterness every day. And the thing they're angry about is because it did not happen to them. If it happened to them, they'll have been rejoicing. So rejoice when it happens to another person. When you see a man who only has a secondary school leaving certificate become a governor, if he's allowed, I don't know whether he's allowed in Nigeria, but let's assume he's allowed. Instead of you to say, hey, this is a problem in this country, there's no. Say, go home and teach your children. Say, that is why you can't hope in flesh. Teach children that what you should hope for is in the favor of God. Meanwhile, which is the principle of the kingdom. Meanwhile, what do? We prove faithful. Because God will come and shine His favor on you very soon. And He says to you, occupy with this until I come. So this is the kingdom principle. What have I been given today to be occupied with? What have I been given so that today I will be occupied with it? Because when He comes, He wants to know how well I did. Sometimes you end up, remember that 5 years I said you'd be in a place? God is saying, see, these 5 years is not just 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It is that you have to accomplish certain transformation of your character. You have to learn some things. You have to learn money management. You have to learn people management. So I've given this place to you as a place to learn. People look at it as a place to make money. God says, you're not going to make any money. Not for the next 10 years. After all, how many years did Joseph work in the house of Potiphar? Do we know? Elder John, you may know. You know such things. And you don't know. Akinolu may know. The way he's counting his finger like this. Okay. Ah. Hey, damn it. This should be your specialty. You're a man of God, though. Anyway. Let's even assume. Okay, give me a difficult we can work with. Can we work with 7 years? That's reasonable? Okay. Okay, no. 30, let me do small calculation. 2 years. Let's just give you 4, 26. Let's take 10 years. There's a reason why I'm taking 10. Let's just take 10 years. So in the house of Potiphar, in 10 years, we're just assuming, okay? If you know, we may be wrong, so just allow us. In 10 years, did he work very hard? Was he very successful there? Was his master so confident in him that all he concerned himself about was food? Was he promoted after that? No, it's a simple question. Was he promoted after that? Where did he end up? We know he was in that prison for at least 2 years plus. Because that man forgot him for 2 years. And he had been there for a while before he met those people. Do you get my point? So when I say what I said, I mean it. Because they just go there, do what you are supposed to do. But people are too keen on, what do I get? What do I get? No. God says, what do you become? What do you become? What are you becoming? What are you becoming? I read some article the other day, and somebody did a video. He said, look, all this, there is a myth that you become a billionaire by the time you're 40. He said, leave that thing. He said, most people don't make it like that until they're in their 50s. See, they don't. The first few years, the first many years of your life, you are just proving faithful. You keep learning. This young generation, now people, somebody has lied to them. There is a way to make it quick. Brethren, let me just tell you, it does not exist. Young pastors want their church to grow. By the time they are 40, the church, they already have like 20 branches here and there. When they color their sons together, they have 200 sons at 40. 200 sons, okay? Fine, go ahead. No, go ahead. Be having sons. And it pains me because a lot of people believe this nonsense. Pastors are learning social media algorithms to promote themselves. Like Pastor Devon will say, the more you are exposed, the earlier you die. Leave all these things. Yes, that how did they kill the sons of Israel? By exposing them. What is wrong with learning social media algorithm to promote your ministry? I was talking to Junior Ezra the other day. We were talking. He explained something. I heard one guy talk. Preacher. I heard him talk. I said, why is this man talking nonsense? You know, you see a man wake up in the morning, design absolute rubbish. Preach it, cut it, and put it online. And people are saying, okay. I was so, what? One of those days, so Junior Ezra was me. I said, look at this. He laughed. He said, okay, go and ask my wife. So I heard this man once. I told him he's a social media. I told her he's a social media specialist. That he's saying this for popularity. Then later he heard the same man say that I studied the algorithms. He said, I said it. He said, there are statements a man will make. You know what it is designed to do. I'm talking to you young preachers. It's not necessary. Just preach your word and relax there. I keep illustrating with Kennedy Hagin. The first time we in Nigeria, at least me, head of Kennedy Hagin, I know he's been there for a long time. The man had been preaching for like 40 years. By the time he started Bible school, he had been in, Bible school started, I think, 77, around that area, mid-70s, for sure. Okay? This was a man who started preaching before the Second World War. Did you hear what I said? He was preaching before the Second World War. When the Second World War ended, 45. So if he started the Bible school in, let's just say 75, to make it easy to calculate. So this man had been preaching for at least 40 years before he started the Bible school. What are you hurrying yourself over? Why are you putting yourself under pressure? See, let me just advise you as a young preacher. Please, you know, I preach to young to preachers a lot when I'm talking. My little experience, I've been preaching for some time. Kingdom was started in Enugu in the year. Well, we started this meeting in 2003, okay? It's been some time. The ministry started just like a year before, just with paper and all of that, about 2 years before. And I started preaching long before then, but I'm talking about when Kingdom World Ministries became an organization, all right? And I can assure you of one thing. The best part of your life is the early part as a preacher. What do I mean by the best part? That is when you can learn. Yeah, that's when you can develop. By the time you are getting older, do you get? Time disappears from you. You won't even know where the time went. Every day you have something to do. Do you know it's now? Ask my wife, I tell her all the time. I start thanking God for the time he gave me those early days. When Lazarus released a new book, I have not forgotten. I have not had time. So I look back and say, ah, God, I thank you. For those early days when I sit down, I could write tracts, I could write books, I could do this. I wasn't traveling up and I didn't have as much responsibility as I do now. What I'm trying to say is that those early days, don't look for too much exposure. Don't. It's not good. Look for where you can learn. If they invite you for a program, there's one man I met the other day. Oh, God. I felt sorry for him. And he goes for a program, you're doing like, big man, big man. He would, yeah. I told the person who I met him through, I said, look, this fellow, this guy's going to have problems. He's not going to do well. No, you get too early into the big man thing. You are 30, they've made you bishop. And you believe it. The title is not the problem. It's your believing it as my problem. So when your mates are talking, when your seniors are talking, you don't listen because you are titled. I hear some of these young big men talk. I said, this guy is not trained. You know, it's so easy to see them. You know, they're not trained. Ay, God. When I say trained now, I'm not talking about etiquette. I'm not talking about structure. I'm talking about Bible. When I heard one woman talk the other day, and I felt like, you think like this and people following you, I shook my head. Sorry for them. He said, a woman went to the office and they exchanged her destiny for that of another person. I'm like, are you kidding? You believe this nonsense? Say one woman, beside her, they exchanged their destiny. How can? No. How is that done? Even with God trying to give Jacob the destiny of Esau, until Esau sold it, there was nothing Jacob could do. God was on the side of Jacob. But Esau had to sell it. He said, the exchange had it. I said, excuse me. Ask her, did you sleep with her husband? If you did, yes, they've exchanged your destiny. If you didn't, get out. You know, there are things with them, I perceive they've exchanged your destiny. I will kick you. I'll kick you. My friend, get out. What doctrine are you preaching to me here? And please let me just tell you, young preachers, get off. Don't be eager to put yourself on social media because you'll be embarrassed in 10 years' time. When God has finally calmed you down, taught you, you'll now bring your, you'll see yourself, say, God, no, that's not me. One young man wrote a book once. He said, wanted me to help him forward. I said, I don't know. I can't put forward in a book. It's somebody I don't know. All right? And I said, but let me do you a favor. Let me read through it for you. I read through it. I called him. I said, who told you to write this rubbish? Yeah, I told him. I said, why are you writing this? No, I was so angry with him. I said, what is this? I said, my friend, will you stop? Come on, remove this thing. How can you put this in print? He said, actually, somebody else has corrected him. You need to be corrected. Say, if you want to make it, don't go to school. I say, you have not made it. I don't know whether you're getting my point. How can you be, in your 20s, you're telling me how to make it? They asked one minister once, a senior minister, said, what's the key to success in ministry? He said, I've not yet succeeded. He said, I don't know whether I get the point. He's a senior man, big man in ministry. He said, what are the keys to success in ministry? He said, I have not yet succeeded. He said, how can I tell you? I'm still on a journey. I have not reached the end. You are telling me, how do I reach the end? He said, no. Let me add my own words. Go and read Paul. He wrote to Timothy. I have finished the course. I have run. Go and ask Paul. Don't ask me that I have not finished anything. I'm not even halfway through. I don't even know why the Lord will come and tell me, thou ungood and unfaithful servant. I don't know what he will tell me. He asked, then they will now say, yeah, you know, the key is, you are not ended. No. Another six small boys want to do minister's conference and they are the ones preaching. You look at the small boy. You want to do minister's conference and you are the one preaching. Shouldn't you go to where your seniors are doing minister's conference and beg to sit down? And if God gave you a word, like a prophetic word, you go and meet the senior man there beside. Good evening, sir. God bless you, sir. It's well with you, sir. Hey, can I see you, sir? The Lord said, I should tell you, sir. You will put, sir, 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 sir. Do you get my point? They will tell you what the Lord said. They want to now call ministers' conference. Anyway, teenagers will come from university, from secondary school. It's good. Do something. It's better than not doing anything. Let's just leave it like that. The point I'm making is that there's no hurry. Do you get my point? There's no need. What God gives you initially is opportunity for you to learn. Opportunity for you to exercise yourself in faithfulness. Because the time will come, I'm telling you, young minister that's listening, that this open door you are begging for, another thing, stop begging for open door. There are open doors already. This one you are begging for is honorarium door you are looking for. It's honorarium door. I keep telling young preachers, see, you are not looking for open door. You are looking for honorarium door. Because open doors, you know, the Lord will, Father God, I want to thank you for Pastor Banky's life. Yeah, my life. I didn't beg for open door. I opened my door. I did. So I did do it. I went and made one small pulpit. Oh, poor wife. I made my wife sit down in front there. My younger brother, he sat down there. We're like four or five. Where's Jonathan? His elder sister. We're like four or five, six of us. I brought a tape recorder, put it there. My younger brother would hear. Start. He will press record. I open my door. See, what you are looking for is money. If you are not looking for money, doors are plenty. You know, I keep saying that thing. Doors are plenty. Go to secondary school, start a fellowship. They will never, and don't take an offering. If you take an offering there, just go there. In fact, at the end of the fellowship, buy meat pie and coke with money that somebody has dashed you. Okay, you can't afford meat pies are expensive these days. Biscuit, yes. Share it, two pieces for each person. Just, you know that big cabin biscuit? Yes. Share it with drinks. The children will come. They will come, you are sharing drink at the end of the day. When will they come? They will come now. There will be no offering for you, but you will preach. And young people can listen. I have seen where they went to minister, was Pastor Peter that time, he came to fellowship that we should escort him to go and minister Holy Spirit to children in one school, secondary school, or university. So all of us, we followed now. She had been teaching about Holy Spirit. It's adults that you'll be ministering to, they'll be forming. Children, before you touch them, like the Holy Spirit, don't catch them. We enjoyed ourselves that day. He shared them into groups, gave each group to each one of us. At least now we have people that we have more power than. You know where? Admissions like that used to go around. Brethren will follow him. They see all kinds of things. Deliverance and all kinds of things. But generally young people. This one that went with him that day was a secondary school, literal secondary school. Gathered a lot of the children. He said, yes. You know, we have been talking about the Holy Spirit for the last few weeks. Today is a day of practical. So we are going to pray. Look, all the small bitches were speaking in other tongues. So if you are looking for open doors, maybe I've opened one for you now. My one was not hard. I just built one small pulpit, hired a small room over there, and started preaching. Where I'm going is like young preacher. So you see, this big man thing, get rid of it. Get rid of it. In due season, the Lord will take you to where he wants to take you to. But you, be faithful. Now, back to where we were. Be faithful. The business principle of Christians, what I've told you now. Faithfulness in little. Faithfulness in the use of money. Now, the things we learn, maybe from business books and all of that, I keep on saying it for Christians, is what is the right thing to do? For example, he said, know the condition of your flock. As a Christian business person, know how to manage money. Now, what do I mean manage money? Once it's business money, you can't take from it to buy ice cream. Just little things like that. That you have to be able to account for it. You have to know how to calculate what is your profit. You know how to pay people their dues. Somebody worked for you, have you paid him? Somebody supplied you, have you paid? Where are you in the structure of expenditure? Are you number one, which is the wrong place to be, or you are number last, which is the right place to be? Your suppliers will be paid first, your workers right next after them, you bottom. You're not allowed to eat when all your staff have not eaten. Just little things, that's what you learn, is faithfulness. Then one day God will decide. Now that's where my preaching is. The Lord will now one day decide that it is time to bless you. And if you have not been an angry person at other people's blessings, which I've already warned you about, you'll be amazed at the door he will open for you. Somebody who has been faithful in doing his work will just say, Kai, it happened to a friend of mine. They applied for a big job. They did not get it. Then one big man, very big man, a name I mentioned, many of you here will know, called another big man friend. Said, look at what I want to do. I don't know who can do it for me. Then that one said, there are these young men that applied for a job in our company that time. They are the ones I trust to do this kind of thing. They are good men. They are trustworthy men. I've told the story before. My friend was in Enugu here, was driving when his phone rang. Hello? Hello, is so-and-so person? Yes. Oh, I am so-and-so. The guy, you know this kind of thing? It's like you are going on the road now. Your phone rings. They say, I'll tell the law on the phone. That kind of thing. You're like, are you a scammer? That kind of thing. The man said, please, can we see? Where? My house. Can you come to my house? A big man said, can you come to this? My friend said, Banky. I didn't tell the man I was in Enugu. The man lives in, I think, Ikoyi or VI. So I ran to the airport, quickly looked for tickets, boarded the plane, and ran. Did I tell you the story once? Then I was not in Nigeria. My phone rang. No, it sent me, or is it a message or something or email? I said, man of God, let me bless you. I said, what is it? He said, he has $200 to, is it $200 or $400 to dash me? That's part of the money that the man paid him. And he did not call the man before. They didn't know each other. Somebody just gave his name that, if you want this job done, these are the people to give to. Call this person. The one that said he wanted to pay, the man asked, that is dollars acceptable? The friend like, not really. It's okay. I can manage. It was the dollars they gave him that it cost my portion. I said, Frankie, where are you? Come and take your portion. Do you get what I'm trying to say here? That we have rules that we operate by before heaven comes down. That's what I'm saying. The problem a lot of us have is that we want to use the rules of the world. Listen to this. One major problem Christians have, human beings have, is that they want control. Christians still want control. You should not want control. You should trust God. No, God is so emphatic about trust me. He's so emphatic about just trust me. Just trust me. He said, just trust me. God doesn't like this thing of us trying to tell him what to do. You can make your request, not a problem, but how will I do it? Just leave it to me. Just trust me. Trust me. That's what he keeps saying. Trust me. A lot of people don't like this thing. They have said that, I worked there for 5 years. At the end of 5 years, what will not happen? Have you thought about that? What will not happen at the end of 5 years? Should I give you the answer? I don't know too. Yeah, I don't know. But I can give you a few scenarios. God can open a door. But if you don't have anywhere you are going, don't be too proud though. Tell your boss, sir, I don't feel I should leave yet. Can I commit to another 2 years for you? Stay there. What if it doesn't increase the amount of money he's paying you? I've told you, those are matters for God. not for the man. Don't be trying to negotiate a hard negotiation. Once you find it, you know what you are doing? You want to know? You are waiting. You are waiting for the Lord. God does not come to those who are idle. No, he doesn't. No, when he says wait for me, you are waiting doing something. Did you hear what I said? When he says wait for me, you are waiting doing something. You are waiting doing something. So, I'm in the house of Laban. Fine. The Lord has not come. He doesn't say I should go back home. Okay, Laban, let's continue walking. Then when the time comes, you will know. All right? One of the things he does, he opens another door. You know, so you just know it is time to enter through this door. Then you go and meet the boss. Sir, you know I told you 2 years, right? Yeah. 2 years is over, but let me give you notice. 3 months more. I need to leave. People like to control. They say, write it on the wall. You cannot control this life. You can't control your life. See, and please let me tell you. If anybody tells you this is how I made it, I told myself, tell him one or two things. Either you are lying or you are forgotten. You hear what I said? Now, what I mean is that when a man tells you as if he knew what to do to get there, that he told himself, I'll do this, I'll now get here. Tell him one or two things. That is somebody you can talk to. Say, either you are lying or you have forgotten. Because it is said that success is so powerful, sometimes it erases the memory of failure. Yeah. You think you know how to do. Why? Because all the ones you did wrongly, you can't remember. We talk about Steve Jobs, right? They have a place where they keep things that have failed. Products they made are not, it didn't go anywhere. There are good products people made. Go and read the story of Sony and Betamax. They made products that did not go anywhere. This life, nobody controls success. Nobody. So they asked Steve Jobs. He said, no one can draw the past looking forward. He said, we can only draw it looking backwards. He said, going forward, you don't know. According to him, you just have to, now listen to what he said. He said, you just have to believe in something. Those are his words. Steve Jobs said it. That going forward, that you don't know where to go. He said, you just have to believe in something. This man didn't want to tell the whole truth. That is, he got it, but he didn't want to expose everything. Men knew that, man, this is not within my power. You can sit down and say, this man is the biggest man. They write books. What I'm telling you is that when you read books, you know what I found out? Read the scriptures. Nobody can ever prove the word of God wrong. If they try, they are lying. When you read things, be careful. There are movies made about people's lives. The person whose life movie was made about, he will look at it and say, well, how do you say? Well, 40% is accurate. Yeah. And they'll tell you, based on a true story. The basis is true story. The pillars, false story. The walls, false story. The roof, false story. But the foundation, well, there's a man. Maybe they said there's one man. Let's write the story about him. Yes, he existed. Yes, he lived in Enugu. Yes, then every other thing they say will not be. They will ask movie. It's difficult to make a movie about a real life and to be interesting. Do you know how boring your life is? What I'm saying is, so be careful when you read other people's stories. Stick with the word of God. What I'm giving you is the word of God. That's how heaven comes down. How does heaven come down? Listen, this is what we are saying. Believers, yeah, very important. Let me see. I want you to notice something here. That's Deuteronomy chapter 11. He said, it shall come about if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and your soul, and all your soul, that he will give you the rain for your land in its season, that is, rain from heaven. That is, in summary, heaven will come down if you follow my commandments. Now listen to what I want us to notice here. You know, last time we explained a lot of these things. I've repeated quite a number of them today for us to understand. Please, I need us to remember something here. Very important. Last time we talked about the Word of God, right? The Word of God being the substance that God had to use words to communicate his substance. Do you remember that? Yes, he had to just use words to communicate his substance. We said last time that the words come out in different ways. Can you remind me of the things we said? As instructions. So you have instructions or commandments. What else? As promises. Yes, yes. What else? Yes, as songs, lyrics of songs, as stories, Bible stories. Do you get? And I said you have to be careful that they don't undermine Bible stories for you. Last time I was very emphatic about the fact that don't let them undermine it for your children. The Word of God will come as stories. But don't forget, it's not the stories that's the issue. What is it? The Spirit. When God wants to pass something across, he will tell you a story. When you believe the story, a spirit enters you. He gives you an instruction. When you obey the instruction, the spirit enters you. It teaches you a song. When you sing the song and enjoy it, last time I emphasized, make sure you enjoy spiritual songs. I remember I gave this illustration that a child does not enjoy our bitter leaf soup when he's small, but we train him to enjoy it. Then he grows up enjoying it. He does not only, you go to maybe a party now, they say, what do you want? You don't say, give me chocolate and give me sweet. You don't. You're an adult. You've learned to enjoy, you know. Do you get my point? So in the same manner, you can train yourself to enjoy things. You train yourself, now listen to this. You are deliberate that this song has the Word of God in it. I will sing it. Hymns have the Word of God in them. I will sing them deliberately, enjoying them. And what does that do? It releases a spirit into your system. It releases a spirit. If God wants to prosper you in life, that's what he does. If God wants to heal you, that's what he does. How does he bring heaven down to your earth? It's when you diligently hearken to the thing he's passing across. Last time I emphasized, take Bible stories and read them and tell those stories to yourself. Tell it to the Lord. Remember I said it? It's in the Bible you see them say, to him who opened the Red Sea, to him that called that killed the firstborn of the Egyptians, to him that they keep repeating, it's as if, is it that we did not know before? God knew now. And it's a song of praise. Praise him for his mercies endure forever. To him who does, they'll be reciting the things that he did. The more you recite, remind yourself and tell him the things that he did, the more power simply comes into your life so that your life becomes a life of heaven on earth. Now, this message I want to add to it today. Everything I've said so far is not the real message I came with. Now, I'm there now. It's a small reminder of something we've preached in previous times. Why are you smiling? Does God work miracles?
Yes.
No, answer me. Does he work miracles?
Yes, sir.
Good. There's something I say once in a while, but please don't misunderstand. God works miracles, but is hoping miracles will be unnecessary in your life. He works miracles, but is hoping it will be what?
Unnecessary.
When I say miracles, let me explain what I'm trying to say now. That something happens and it's dramatic. You can tell a story about it. Like I had this kind of sickness. They said I would die. And then I got healed. Yeah, because I will heal you. That's not a problem. But I don't want you to get to that point again of that sickness even coming. Do you follow what I'm saying? Okay, let me explain it further. For those who may not understand. They were in the wilderness. Did manna fall from heaven? No, answer me. Did it fall from heaven?
Yes.
Every day? No, answer. Every day?
Yes.
For years?
Yes, sir.
Yes, for years. Did they have farms?
Yes, sir.
No. But God told them that, this is the wilderness. We are going to the promised land. You get to the promised land. Was there manna in the promised land? No. He said, what I will do in the promise is that I will give you rain at the proper time. The early rain, the latter rain, you will learn to plant. You will learn some things. He said, this land I'm giving you is a land that I watch over. I water it by myself. You won't have to use the effort the Egyptian used to get results, okay? But you have work to do. I will make you prosper, but you have work to do. The point I'm making is that Christians must learn a lifestyle of the kingdom to have the kingdom manifested in their life regularly. What am I trying to emphasize? There is a lifestyle of the kingdom in every aspect of our lives. Now, listen to this. Anytime God wants to break through upon people, all right, he will tell them that there's a particular principle behind it. We've taught it in previous times. I just feel I should remind us this time around. He breaks life into day one, day two, and day three. Day three is the day of the visitation of the Lord. Day three is the day Moses comes to take the people out of Egypt. Day three is when Jesus Christ comes and starts working miracles. All right? But day one and day two, they are very important. Day one and day two are what I call the days of John the Baptist. Day one and day two, they are the days in which Moses first came into Egypt. Many people don't know this. And he went around. People think he just showed up and delivered the people. Let my people go. No. He first came to them and said to them, you take the idols out of your houses. Take the idols out of your houses. Take the idols out of your heart. He first preached. Many people of us don't realize it. Moses first came preaching the gospel to the people of Israel. When God began to avenge himself on the Egyptians, the Israelites had not yet removed the idols. So the first three plagues affected them just as much as it affected the Egyptians. I hope I follow my point. That is, God has had a day of preparation, day one and day two. And what was Jesus saying to us? Those are the, when he said, except a man be born again. Many of us don't realize. What was he saying? When John the Baptist came, you know what he did? He was preaching the gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And everybody that was baptized by John could receive a miracle from Jesus Christ. Those who opposed John, they opposed Jesus. Did you hear what I said? What am I preaching? Christians, please, as I round off my message today, you have an assignment. In fact, that's what I've been doing all my life. Teaching believers how to live regularly so that heaven can rest upon them all the time. It's important. See, John the Baptist, he had to, you know how long John preached for? I don't know for sure, but nothing less than 10 years. When he was doing his baptism, nothing less than 10 years. From the time, you know, he was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. He was in the wilderness, I don't know, maybe as a teenager, I don't know when he began. He and Jesus were the same age. They're about 6 months difference, remember? In their age, 6 months difference. He did not do any miracles, but he taught people how to live. He taught them how to repent. Listen, heaven, now listen to the word of the Lord. God wants heaven to come down into every aspect of your life. Every aspect. Every single aspect. Every aspect. Your ministry, your marriage, your finances, your health. Brethren, your health. He wants heaven to come down into your health, your body. Heaven must come down into every aspect of your life. Heaven must come down. You know, sometimes, because God has given human beings a lot of knowledge, we Christians fall for the knowledge. For example, medical science. I read a lot about medical science because of my natural profession. And I can assure you, a large number of things that they teach you will help you in life. They are not true. They are not. You know why they keep teaching you? Because the only thing they know, they're not being wicked. Sometimes they are being wicked, though. One pharmaceutical company has paid some of our people. They'll tell you to prescribe this drug for those who are not sick. Like I said, a lot of things they tell you, not because they are wicked, but they're not true. Not because they are wicked, but because they don't know more than that. And they don't have any power from heaven helping the people that listen to them. I've reasoned much about it. And I've seen disappointment. There was one man recently I heard of, if I can remember where now. He went for a checkup regularly. I read about it. Regular checkup. 6 months after the last checkup, he went for testing for cancer. He has stage 4 cancer. We call it interval cancers. They have a name for it. Your last checkup, the next one, somewhere in between, they test the fellow. And to everybody's shock, not only does he have cancer, it has spread. But we're checking him 6 months ago now. I'm not saying this so that you distrust doctors so much. That's not my aim. My aim is that if you're a child of God, you have to say, how will heaven come into my health? Do you get my point? I don't have time to talk about it today. I'm watching my time. My time has really gone very far. How will heaven come? Because there's no help for you on this earth. That's what I'm saying. There's no help. No, that's what I'm trying to say. There's no help. Sometimes I quarrel with people. Hey, you need to do this. I say, you don't understand. When will I have done all of this? Okay, I had a discussion the other day. Me and some people. Christians, all of us Christians. Doctors and monks were there. But I stood on one particular end. There was a family that 3 men had died from 3 different cancers. They were not small boys, or maybe in their 40s, their 50s. No, they were in their 50s. A family, 3 men, brothers, had died from 3 different, not the same. Because like now, there's what we call familial cancers, like, okay, you heard of Angelina Jolie that went and removed her breasts because her auntie and her mother, I can't remember those, but she had herself tested because she had cancer in her family, and she found that she had a particular mutation for the breast cancer gene. So she felt that the best way to handle it is to remove both of her breasts and both of her ovaries. Okay? Yeah, people do that, okay? But this particular situation, 3 men, 3 different cancers, 1 family. What we do at such times is that you start investigating, looking for a common genetic marker throughout. But at that time, there was none that I was aware of. Now, this is where I'm going. We're now discussing what should the children do. Because if it's a genetic problem, the children are at risk. And I said, now, this is where I'm going. First, as a human being, you can understand that if those men are enlightened, their mind cannot be at rest. Yeah. They just know, by the time they reach this particular age, they are likely to be in trouble. So we're now discussing, some of us now say that what they need to do, diet, exercise, and all of that. Someone now looked at me and said, what do you have to say about that? Say lifestyle changes. I said, well, it's okay to help them 5%. The other 95% is what we should worry about now. That's where the argument now started. That you said only 5%. I said, yes, 5%. First, an area I know very well. You can dispute it, but I'm convinced that I know quite a bit in that area. I said, this way, I've said 5%. And that's being generous. I would have actually said 1%. When I said 5, I'm being generous. Even if they were to find the real genetic trait that's causing the problem, that one has no solution currently. Because it will be in all the cells of their body. And there's no drug available to target and prevent them from triggering the nonsense they trigger. The only thing you can do for them is you'll be checking them every day so that as soon as one cancer develops, you quickly catch it and remove it. So we have to give them appointments for every 6 months. But as for prevention, I said lifestyle changes, I said 5% at most. Diet changes, 5%. Exercise, 5%. And I said something, I said, they are believers, yes. Good, then. Let's go to where there's a 100% way of handling it. Yes, that's one way. Naturally, see, I know a family. 3 men in that family have mental problems. One is roaming the streets. Two of them I know very well. Do you hear what I said? One family, three men, having severe mental problems. They are well educated, very intelligent. The two of them I know are professionals. One of them is one roaming the street. The other one is half roaming the street. So, do such things happen? Oh, they do happen. Well, let us assume they have a young one in the family that's still normal right now. Should he be worried? No, naturally speaking, should he be worried?
Yes.
Okay, if you admired one woman, should she be worried?
Yes.
Naturally speaking, should she be worried?
Yes.
Okay, yeah. You're very correct, and I agree with you totally. She should be worried. Because, fact, he's give him a few more years, a little bit of stress, he'll go bankers too. Stress is really the trigger, which comes to everybody. So what do you do? That's where I'm going. You know, I've painted this picture to let you know there can be problems in this life, but this is the word of love for the believer. It doesn't have to be your portion. And if you're going to tackle such a thing, brethren, don't go the natural way. It's a useless and hopeless way. That's why I was having an argument with people that they said, no, you can't. I said, this situation I'm seeing is so hard that the solution you are prescribing cannot, at best, five. But it was prescribed. Why? There was nothing else. I don't know whether I get my point. That had to be prescribed because there was nothing else to offer. You see a man whose father and two uncles have died from cancer of three different types, so that the doctors cannot even target one area. If it was all lung cancer now, you say, okay, maybe they have a genetic disease that causes lung cancer. You'll be screening their lungs every 6 months. If it was intestine, that one at least relatively easy to screen for, give them endoscopies every 6 months. No. One had a brain tumor, one had a tumor in the leg, one had a tumor in the lung. Just different things. And you know what it is going to do to the mind of their offspring. So you can't jog your way or diet your way out of that mess. However, the word works. Heaven can come down into every cell of that body. That family I told you about, the young man, if he's in that family and is afraid, heaven can come down into his mind and he'll be a 90-year-old man. He'll be telling you of stories of things that God delivered him from in his family. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. The assignment we have, please, if God allows me, I'm watching my time. Next time I'll go into it in details. It's simple. You go through the scriptures. Well, let me say, this Bible, don't joke with it all. Don't. The Bible says in him was life and the life was the light of men. The Bible says the Son has life in himself and he gives life to whosoever he wishes. That is not a joke. What? Let me tell you what they call life. Life means you touch that mind, pump, it will never go crazy. Life means that those young men, that family, Jesus touches them and says, leave. And no cancer cell will ever be able to arise in that body. So the job such people will have, and not, see, I've described some people now. So you don't have that problem in your family, Abby? Don't feel safe. What did I say? Don't even for that reason feel safe. Because what that does is to give you false security. It starts giving you false security. The only place you have safety as a believer is to ask yourself, how do I dig myself into the place of safety of God, which is called Christ? Only in Christ is there safety. He said, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High is only Christ. The name of God's secret place is Christ. Question you need to ask is, how do I dwell there? And that's why I began today by saying, now listen to this. Now, I've come to a very good summary. I'll stop it here now. Life is in the word. Amen? Life is in Christ. Christ is the word, right? Remember what I said at the beginning? The word comes forth. So the life in the word will come forth different ways. One of them, stories, instructions, songs. Those are the three that the Spirit actually gave me for this series of teachings. So what do we do? All right? Now, it's not the stories. So remember, it is what? the life, the spirit. Thank you. But what such a person will do is to go and accumulate the stories of God, the instructions of God, and the songs of God, and make it a lifestyle habit. I said something the other day, that when the Spirit comes, it breaks into different tongues on different people. Remember that? As you are singing those songs, as you are obeying those instructions, Holy Spirit can just say, you just discover that anytime you eat this food, it disturbs your stomach. Holy Spirit says, stop eating it. Doctors will never find out that is what triggers cancers in all those people. They will never find out because it can't be replicated in another family. But the song of God will suddenly tell your body, you don't like this food. This is why you don't like it. Anytime I eat it, it has a funny taste in my mouth and it disturbs my stomach and you just get off it. It cannot be replicated in another person's life. You won't even know that's what happened. But you keep singing the song of God. You keep narrating the stories of God. You keep obeying. Because, see, for health, the Bible tells us the laws to obey to release the spirit of health. It tells you what to do with your tongue. Say, if you long, long life, watch your tongue. See, natural person think that there's a pattern fits all for everybody. One car for everybody. No. The songs of God, don't forget it, brethren. I know what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit is putting this in my heart and in my mouth for those who are listening to me this morning. He said there are songs to sing. There are poems to recite. Go and read the Psalms. You know what God did for me one day? I had need in my life, in my home. I was reading my scriptures. Suddenly, it's a scripture we all know. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell in it. That's all I needed. It's a scripture I'm sure I've quoted it. It's so small in my life, maybe 5,000 times, maybe 10. You know, it's a song now. The earth is the Lord's. But that day he rose. I repeated that thing. Every time the matter comes to my mind, I said, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell in it. That was the song that God activated in my heart. And I kept reciting it until God solved all the problems. So you find yourself in the situation of those young men I'm talking about, brethren. There are scriptures to find. There are songs to learn. And listen, there are instructions to obey. There is something God will tell you. And brethren, oh, how do I say this now? Oh, I feel I've said it, but I've not said it enough. I feel like I've said it, but I've not said it enough. But let me say it a few more times, then I don't have to come back to it next time. As a Christian, the word of God is food. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. Let me tell you what that means. Please, I need to explain this again. I think I said it last time, did I? Or maybe on Tuesday. When I explained that, what we used to think is that man will have bread, but must have the word. So man does not live by bread alone, but it has to be bread with butter, bread with tea, bread with fish, no exhaust. So what is your exhaust? The word. What is your butter? The word. That's why we live. So is the bread with something? No, but that's not what he said. What he said is that people get life, strength, vitality from bread. And what does the bread there mean? It means literal food. It means medicine. It means self-discipline. It means good clothing. It means good weather. It means every physical thing. It gives, and they tell you, oh, go to a good environment and breathe fresh air. Man is living there by fresh air. You will get well. They say that. Jesus said, all those things, they may work. But that's not all that works. He said, if the word of the Lord comes to that person, he will also live. I don't know whether you get that. Yes. That's what he meant. Not only bread gives life. He said, but every word that proceeds, and that for the believer actually, his own life has to be from the word. So all your dad and your uncles all died from cancer, different types. Because you can say now, flesh can't help you. So you see, life is in the word. So let me tell you, the word, like I said, is practical. That is, God has given us the delivery method. God's delivery method of his healing is what I'm telling you. Of his life. There are not too many. They are just his words. So it's okay, this word, now how do I deliver it? I will give it to you. There will be certain instructions. Some people will get their own instructions. They make it into a law. And their instruction is nothing like that. Wake up early in the morning and declare the word of God for 30 minutes every day. It's their delivery method. Every time they do that, the Red Prince said, he heard the word. All right? He read the scriptures that said, my son, attend to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. He said, for they are life to those who find them and medicine to all their flesh. He was working as a medical orderly during the war. So you know how it came to him? He reads the Bible with every meal. Do you get my point? Every time he eats, he opened the scriptures and read. And before that, he had colored every portion of the Bible which had to do with healing. So he was reading those portions 3 times a day. And what doctors said was incurable was cured for him in 2 months. And then one day, somebody said, oh, I see you are well now. What happened? He said nothing. He fell sick the next day. So he went to God and repented. And went back on that same treatment again. This time around, it didn't take 2 months. It took a few weeks. Then he was well again. So next time you ask him, I see where you are well now. What happened? He said, I read the Bible. Yeah, he maintained his confession and the sickness never came back. That was an instruction. Each time he obeyed that instruction, a dose of life was injected until he was totally cured. Let me summarize here. There are 3 ways the Lord is telling us now by which life will enter you. Every child of God, pay attention to them. Tell Bible stories and testimonies of what God has done. When I say tell it, one, you will read it. Then you will sit with your wife, Joseph. 2 of you will be telling each other stories that you know, but she must hear it too. Are you aware there's a woman in the Bible called Hannah? You will do like you have not heard it before. No, you know the truth? This happened to me all the time. I'm preaching to you. There are many times I start telling a story. You know, I tell you to read the scriptures in between the lines. There are times I discover it in between the lines while talking about it. There are things you will be saying, eh? Suddenly, you will understand, this is what this Bible means. That's why God will bless smart Bibles. Because immediately I take a note. It's archived on my account. You will learn songs, so sometimes a hymn. It can be a hymn as simple as, Amazing Grace. Also, if God gives you that hymn, sing it every day. When you tap your hymn, get it. You sing it every day. In Christ alone, my hope is found. You sing it every day. You sing it every day. And last of all, as this is going on, you will discover your commandments. There's a major commandment every Christian has to obey. 2 of them. As I say, 2 major commandments. For health, 2 major commandments all of us must obey. 1. Get rid of bitterness. No bitterness. Paul told us, read Ephesians chapter 4. It's among things that we should get rid of. Bitterness. Let me combine it with forgiveness. Forgiveness and bitterness. You know one key I'm learning these days? This is your wife, baby. Tell her you are forgiven. Tell her now. Now. Say, even for tomorrow's offense. I know there's one you came in your mind with. I know. Joseph, you came with one. Now she don't catch you now. Say, God, you go forgive me. Pastor said you should forgive. And if you don't forgive, it's a bigger sin. Yeah, do it again. 2 of you be doing it. Let me go somewhere else. Yes. Oh, God. It's so sweet. So sweet. I'm telling you, it's very important. If you don't forgive your wife regularly, you go just die by fire. Regular forgive. That's it. I'm not joking. How many years have you been married? I want to harass you so you should know for now that it's harassment I'm heading for. 6 years. I've been married for 26. 26 minus 6 is what? 20. Greet me now. It's okay. I love you with you. He has to respect now. 26 and 6. Are they the same thing? Man past man. And I can tell you, without forgiveness, you can't enjoy your life. You can't. It's not possible. But my message for today, it causes sickness, unforgiveness. Yeah, it makes you sick. It makes you sick. It makes you sick. See, every husband, every wife, just forgive your spouse. Yoruba man says that if you don't forget the fight of yesterday, you won't have friends to play with today. You know, children fight a lot. And next day, they are back in the football field. That's the genesis of the proverb. That, look, for you to have friends to have play with today, you have to forget all the quarrels of yesterday. That thing is so real in marriages. In my life, you know why it's even realer than before now? I realize that means even to the vex. I don't know who is worse, whether it's the offense or the reaction. And I'm suspecting it's 40% offense, 35% offense, 65% reaction. So, to cure me of sickness, I have to operate forgiveness. You wake up in the morning, you are forgiven. You are forgiven. I forgive you. Forgive you. In the name of Jesus Christ. What will I do now? See, let me tell you, that forgiveness is the height of selfishness. I'm not even doing it for her. The one I told you to do now is for you. Otherwise, tomorrow night is having chest pain. So that you will be totally healed. Is why you had to give her that one. A lot of men are sick because of something they've bottled inside. We may be laughing, brethren. I said that by the Spirit of God, I meant every single word I said. That's the two commandments, right? That's the first one. Second is worry. You have to let go of it. Those two, people listening to me today are going to get healed.
Amen.
Yeah, those two. Listen, there's no need to worry. Let me tell you, one of the ways I of course, it's the word of God. I'm looking for how to obey the word. One of the things I do is I paint the worst case scenario. Like you told me, I say, hey, what happened? What if the government comes, you know, they've been bulldozing houses in Lagos and Abuja. Over. Say, what if they bulldoze the house? I said, Shebi, I will just park. Go to a guest house, live for a few days. Then travel to my father's house. You know, the one he left. Yes, I'm going to stay there for a while. Or, okay, my father-in-law's place is closer. I'll go and stay there for some time. Then go and rent a house twice the size of the one I live in currently. And furnish it. And forget! No, see, God has helped me with that, you know. You come, look, oh, you do, okay, brilliant. And so, I will just, I promise you on that God, it won't give me one sleepless night. Not one. The only one that will give me sleepless night is you kill me. In which case, I've already slept. Even there, God will be with me. Even there, God will be with me. Even there, God will be with me. Give the Lord thanks. Say, Lord, you are with me. Heaven in my life. Heaven, heaven, heaven. Let heaven come down and let glory fill my soul.